8 verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Let's stop there and pray, and we'll begin our lesson tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we hallow your holy name, earnestly pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for this privilege to gather together. I ask you to guide us, open our ears to understand the things that will be brought forth. Help me, Lord, I'll be able to speak clearly and not cough. Ask you, Lord, to help us to speak with power in the Spirit. And may you be glorified and magnified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 15th chapter was the great resurrection chapter. We had 3 sessions with that, and I actually cut the last one a little short. I enjoy talking about that so much. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're still excited when we think about His coming and the prospect of it. So many vile, wicked things going on across the world. So many people in places of high authority that are showing themselves as wicked, irresponsible men. And it grieves us to see that. But we ought not be surprised that the world does not agree with what we think about God's Word. I told a man today, he was talking about praying for the country to turn it around. I would like to see that. Frankly, it would be a good thing. But I think I know, and I think you know, that God is moving this nation toward Armageddon along with the other nations of the world. Can I talk about this for just a second before I actually get into the lesson tonight? Yes, word. I see this frequently. People refer to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and claim it as a promise to God's people in America. If my people, which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I don't know if you've ever heard me say this tonight, but I want you to consider this. To whom was God speaking when He made that promise? He was speaking to King Solomon of Israel. He was talking to Israel when they went off into a place and they forsook the Lord. The Lord made that promise to them. Personally, I believe that we cannot claim that for America. America is not a Christian nation and never was a Christian nation. But I do think, beloved, that you and I really need to be diligent to pray for those that are in places of power, that God's people across the land will have lives of quietness and godliness. We know from reading the scriptures that that will soon fade away. And it's not a good thing to apply things like we read here and apply it to wrongfully. It's another thing is where people go back to the book of Malachi and say, you've robbed God. Wherein have you robbed God? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and I'll pour out a blessing upon you that you'll not be able to receive it. The Lord was talking to Israel. He never once told the New Testament church to tithe. He never once promised that He would pour blessing out on us for doing that. And He certainly never said that He would curse us if we did not do that. That's speaking to Israel, the nation. There's a dangerous thing when you make those kind of applications, I believe. Well, my exhortation for the night from other things, let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. People get nervous when we talk about taking collections. But this is a collection for the poor saints in Judea. And I'd like to talk about that just a bit. In Romans 15, where we studied a while back, that Paul said, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. I don't know exactly what Paul may have said to the churches of Galatia concerning this collection for the saints. The only thing that I can find in Galatians and in the book of Acts about the history of this is found in Galatians 2, 9 and 10. And this is what he says. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. One of the things that is woven all through the Scripture is that God's people are to help those who are poor, and we certainly can be blessed in doing so. It's kind of hard today to discern exactly who is poor and who we should give to, but I assure you there are some around that need help and are worthy of it. Now, there may be two reasons why the people in Judea were poor. This is the only place I can read in Scripture or in history where Jews are poor. But they were poor at this time. And I think there's a couple of reasons for it. In Acts chapter 11, I want you to turn there with me. This is the first thing. Look at verses 27 through 30. Acts 11, 27 through 30. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dark throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, the word dearth does not mean drought. It just means crop failure or famine. In fact, this word is translated once dearth in the New Testament and once famine. Now, there could be another reason that contributed to them being poor. And I want you to consider this. Turn to Acts, please, chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is speaking about the Jerusalem church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. No one told these folks to do this, but apparently they were in the Spirit and they were moved by the Lord to want to sell their possessions and bring what they brought and bring it to the apostles for the distribution to everyone's need. The Bible does not command us to do anything like that, nor does it teach us to live in a common sort of way. It certainly does not promote communism in any way whatsoever. But it may be because of the door, and because of this, that many of the people were in dire straits. So that's I know it's the first, and probably is the second. Also, either of these circumstances could have brought poverty to the saints in Judea. In any case, they were in great need. Paul said, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, we don't have any exact record of Paul's words except what I read from Galatians about caring for the poor. Now, I want to break here just for a minute. We're on staying on the same subject. But I want to encourage you to make up your mind to be one that helps the poor. I would be wrong not to encourage and exhort you to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, you will have the poor always with you. There's always going to be some among us. And in Mark 14:7 said, you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. It's a matter of your own choice. It's a matter of your own doing. Now, notice, please, and back in the Proverbs, those of you who have been reading the Proverbs over and over, and you've run across these things as you read through it. You can't miss it unless you're absolutely blind. In Proverbs 14:21, it says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. I think it's a blessed, joyful thing to help those that are destitute. And in fact, you have a promise for helping the poor. Now, if I couldn't say anything else to you than just this proverb, you could claim this as a promise. The Lord said in 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And in Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. I share an occasion with you. My wife and I were in the big city in Anchorage. And as you know, there's a homeless person on almost every corner. And they have the sign, and you know, they're, God bless you, anything will help, and this kind of thing. I don't think I've ever given any of those people anything. I was never moved of the Lord to do that. But one day, my wife and I stopped at the McDonald's on Tudor Road, and we were going in to get a sandwich. And this fella, he didn't say anything, but he was just, he was walking nearby, and I was just struck. And I thought inside, this man is hungry. He probably hadn't had a meal in no telling how long. And I said, can I buy you some food? And he said, yes, I would appreciate it. And he went in with us, and we bought him some food. And it was a blessing to see that happen. Now, such things I've done in life, and of course you have too. And it's a joy and a blessing to help people that are destitute, that are poor. So I encourage you to do that. You think about it and you pray, Lord, show me what to do. And He will. He'll show you exactly what to do and to whom to do it. Now, Paul continues back in our text, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, it's easy enough to understand. The Corinthian church was to lay aside the offering for the poor saints in Judea on the first day of the week, according to the way they were prospered. This is one of the places that makes me believe that the churches met not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week in the first century. So it's clear that Paul had the intention to be with them on that Sunday or first day of the week. And the reason was he wanted them to put back what they were going to sin, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul didn't want them to take a collection or pass a hat when he arrived with them. So I suppose that the pastor of the church at Corinth must have told them these things about the plan for the offering. Clearly it was for one purpose, to help the poor saints. It was a free will offering. And Paul explains in detail concerning this offering in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Read this with me. It won't take but a minute, and it'll be good if we read it and remember it. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also in many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. You see the good thing about giving to help the poor saints is that it not only blesses you who give, but it causes them to give thanks to God because the need was met. I don't know how many times, and all of you probably have a story you could tell, when you were just about to the end of the rope and you didn't know what you were going to do, and you were praying, Lord, I really need some help here. And suddenly, for no earthly reason, somebody comes by. I had a fellow do this one time. He come by and he said, Preacher, hold out your hand. He said, it's been good for me always to give somebody $100 bill. He said, I'm going to give you one. And he did. And I said, well, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And I needed that $100, and it just about met the need. And so it gives you occasion to praise the Lord. So it's a good thing, my wonderful thing to help others. Verse 3 in our text. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality under Jerusalem. Now, I don't know exactly what they mean here by the letters, but it appears to me the church would choose those who were to take the offering to Jerusalem, and they were to send a letter from the church at Corinth to the church in Jerusalem showing that these men were there to bring it. And then Paul said he would send those that the church chose. You know, even the apostle didn't come into the church congregation and say, you, and you, go do this and that. It was the responsibility of the church to make their own choices about the things they did. And verse 4 of our text says, if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. In other words, if it seemed a fitting thing for Paul to go, he would go along with those men that were to go to Jerusalem. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. I don't know if you can picture this or not. Picture the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. And on your right hand, across the sea, is Ephesus. That's where Paul was. And he said, I'm coming to you, but I'm coming through Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was right up at the top of the sea, so he had to go up and then back down to get to them. But his purpose was to pass through Macedonia, where there was Philippi, and Thessalonica was nearby. Verse 6. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Maybe I'll stay the winter with you. You know, they didn't move around much back in that part of the world in the wintertime. So we're kind of accustomed to that. We know what that's about. So he was planning to stay the winter with the church at Corinth. Perhaps. Excuse me. Verse 7. For because I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. Now here's a very important concept. His plan was to go through Macedonia down to Corinth. But notice that he says, if the Lord permit, if the Lord will. Let me beg of you, I don't care what your plan is to do. I don't care what you got in mind. It's always a good thing to say, I'm going to do so and so if the Lord will. Brethren, all we have is this hour, just today. We don't know what a day will bring. My goodness, we might have an awful earthquake like they've been having all over the world. There's no telling what could happen. We could be invaded. James says this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell, and get gain. Well, I read people saying stuff like that all the time. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God willing. God willing. Arthur Pink told a story one time writing about the King of England. I can't remember which king it was, but they were going to have the coronation. And it had been the policy when they had such a thing and the monarchy of England that when they sent the invitations out, that they would add the abbreviation DV, which meant if God wills. On this particular occasion, the man that prepared it left it off. And they sent out the invitation, and the whole thing just blew up. And they had, many of the people attributed to the fact that they were presumptuous, that they said, we're going to, and God showed them, you're not going to. So that may be what happens with us many times when we leave the Lord out of our plans. Be sure to say, if the Lord will. And verse 8, Paul says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. This shows us that Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, and he had intention of staying at Ephesus until Pentecost. Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks or harvest, which was 50 days from the Passover. It's an interesting thing that in the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. There's a picture of that way back in the book of Leviticus about the institution of these feasts. As you read in the scripture in Acts chapter 1, you find that the Lord showed himself alive with many infallible proofs to them for 40 days. And on that day, he ascended up to the Father. He told them on that day, he said, stay in Jerusalem. You'll be endued with power from on high, not many days hence. And that happened at Pentecost. The word Pente means 5 or 50. 50 days from the resurrection, Pentecost came. So it was Paul's purpose to stay for this feast, but it would take place in Jerusalem, and he will be in Ephesus. I wonder if you have any comments or anything about the lesson here tonight. Okay, we're going to stop there, and I'll try to finish the chapter next time. Anyone have prayer requests tonight? If you do, please speak up. We can hear you. Yes, Brother Martin.